Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We have been just working our way in this area of covenant relationships. There was a couple things the Holy Spirit wanted me to, to talk about in the process. Started with the area of excellence in covenant. And I really did enjoy that, that part of it, because it really gave us another avenue to see in regards to operating in the covenant relationships, not doing kind of a halfway job, but to go all the way, and the things of covenant. Last week we dealt with just the area of taking care of the body, and I just love the way the Holy Spirit developed that and opened that and showed it to us, we went through that. I thought it may be quicker than what I thought we would, but this one now I think is probably going to take us a couple weeks to get through this message, because I don't know that we make it through the first point today. We'll see. Ephesians chapter 2, let's start there. It's our springboard verse when we deal with covenant relationships. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectations and didn't have God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So we now have access to all that God did, all the promises that He's given in Scripture are now us, are available to us because of the blood of Jesus. We're not changing anything. We're not adding anything. If we just insert that little word there, because of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. It's that covenant that was written, that was sealed in His blood, that washed away the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and made us right with Him and brought us into a partnership, a covenant with all of His blessings in our lives. Now again, covenant, most people, if you say covenant, they look at you like I looked at God for that. Those all that I told you the story about being in the youth group and not having any idea what covenant meant. And that's how most people are. If you start talking covenant, they're like, okay. But when we understand covenant, it's that intimate, intricate, and abiding relationship between two or more people. Can I stop here for a moment? Thank you. because again, what's our most important relationship in covenant? Now, okay. What's all of our other covenant relationships based on with God? God never said, He said, when asked about what the greatest commandment was, He said, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, He never really differentiated. He did put a one and a two on it, but He said, number one, or number two, see number one, and just insert other people, your body of Christ in there. So when I say that the most important is Jesus, the reason that is because without that one, we can't have true covenant relationships with one another. But when we look at that covenant relationship that we have with God, what are three defining principles of that covenant relationship? Intimate. Now think about that for a second, because most Christians, when they come into their relationship with God, the only time they really talk to God is in a public setting, like today. Now again, should we talk to God when we're in this public setting? Absolutely. But if you don't have an intimate relationship with Him, you're missing the beauty of that whole relationship. Because covenant is a relationship. It's an intimacy between the parties. That's why, has anybody ever noticed before? And again, well, we have to guard ourselves with it. I understand that. But have you noticed before when we have like a fellowship or something, and somebody that really isn't connected to us shows up, and we'll be kind, we'll be cordial, but a lot of times it feels like something's weird. And it's just like, and I don't know, sometimes you think, let's give them a boot so we can get rid of that weird feeling. That's, of course, that's not the answer. But the reason we feel that way is because there's an intimacy with us where we feel at one with one another. When we show up, it kind of completes us. When other people show up, it can be almost like they're infiltrating our intimacy. Be kind of like people knocking at the door when the husband and wife are having their relationships, right? Hey, can we come in? No, right? And it's that kind of thing. It's because we and they. Now that's where we need to always be available, because there's three kinds of people. There's always the ones you're in covenant with, always the prospective covenant people, and the ones that you're not in covenant with. So in other words, they all fit in that area somewhere. And when people come and visit this church, they always have that availability to become our new covenant partners, and we need to be open to receive them. But my point is that when it comes to God, when all we're doing is, the only time that we spend in loving on Him is when we're in the corporate setting, we're missing one of the most beautiful parts of the covenant relationship, and that's that intimacy part. That's just me and Him talking by myself without anybody else around. Has anybody ever had some very good quality talking time with God when you're by yourself? Better than when you're around other people. You can kind of get real, can't you? You can talk to Him. You can say, Lord, I need some answers on this. I need some, and you can really get going in things, and He can talk to you. Usually in a corporate setting, there is some intimacy that goes on, but there's also God speaking to the body. You as one body. But again, when we're talking about, there's got to be the intimacy, there's got to be the intricate part, and again, there's a lot of little things. What religion has tried to do what's the word I'm looking for? To make a law. They try to make a law to govern righteousness. In other words, hair got to be a certain length. Dresses, clothing's got to be a certain way of operating. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, they try to put laws though, and govern, I guess would be, the righteousness and the holiness, and that's not what it is. The intricacies are those just the tiny things that between God and us that break down relationship. And so in other words, we can try to wear the right things to church, but again, that's not what God says. That's why we talk about faith, and that's why we talk about joy, and that's why we talk about all these different aspects of the Word of God, is because these are intricate things. If you're not walking in the joy of the Lord, I kind of started feeling a direction of maybe starting at some point a small series on the joy of the Lord. But if you're not walking in the joy of the Lord, you know what? It's a trust issue. You say that you're in covenant with me. It's kind of like Jesse and I being in a marriage covenant, and she goes, okay, I'm going to work today. And I'm going, yeah, I've tracked your phone, because I don't think you're going to work today. She goes, no, I'm going to go to work today. No, I've got some hidden cameras around the hospital that I track, and just to make sure that you're doing what I. How much trust and how much covenant is there really there? It's not. There's not that intimacy. If I'm stressed and I think somehow, and when you're not in joy in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your battle, it comes down to a trust issue. And we can go on a lot of different areas of that. But see, that's those intricate parts. Those are those little things, that again, it doesn't have anything to do with the length of your hair or are the wardrobe you wear. Amen? But again, the third one is that binding relationship with Him. I just, again, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, starting the wrong key, to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. I just missed the, I changed keys and lost the tune. No turning back. No turning back. I'm on this road. I'm going forward. I'm not, this is a binding relationship. I'm sticking with it. Well, what happens if it doesn't seem like your prayers got answered? No turning back. No turning back. What happens if it seems like some things in your life start going south and are not lining up with how the Word, no turning back, no turning back. What happens if someone in the church starts kind of being accusatory towards you and not treating you fair? No turning back, no turning back. Are you with me here? In other words, you make a decision. It's binding. I'm not moving out of this thing. Well, see, that's the same thing it is with the body of Christ. God has placed us in our giftings, in our callings, and in the body of believers that He desires you to be in. And it is not up to us to go jumping around and trying to find the body that we like and that best describes us and fits us. Because there's a good chance they already have one of you. And the reason you want to go there is because there's a bunch of you already there. And it'd make you feel real comfortable just to be around people like you. Now, there are areas of everybody in this room where we have some similarities. But the things that make us wonderful is our differences. Again, I'm grateful for our musicians. How many of you are grateful for our musicians? Why are we grateful for our musicians? Because for most of us, we couldn't do that. So if our musicians decided, hey, if I go to a bigger church that has a bigger band and has more musicians and they have 25 bassists there, so they must really enjoy the bass guitar at that church, I'm going to go to that church. That wouldn't make any sense at all. Because your gift would be buried amongst everybody else. No, but this church over here, they have this massive worship team, and I can be one of 25 worship leaders. Where would that make sense? Again, the chances of God saying, I want you to go to some place that everybody is just like you and has the same call and the same gifting is probably not as accurate as you think it is. The chances of Him sending you somewhere and going somewhere, placing you somewhere that does not necessarily have that gifting yet is a lot more realistic. And so you look at it and you go, but I would be so much more comfortable. I could sit in here. I could do this. I wouldn't have to do that. I could operate over here and all that kind of stuff. Or you could stand here and fill a position that God said, I've opened this spot up just for you. It's kind of like you can go to another place and blend in. Now again, I'm not saying that just because the vice versa works too. If God told you to go to that big church, then you're supposed to be in that specific thing, right? But I'm just saying that just because somehow you, again, covenant eliminates or brings our strengths together to eliminate weaknesses. How many have ever heard where our worship band will start and Jessica might start playing a little bit and they're going, that's nice. I always like, even if she's just playing by herself, and then maybe all of a sudden you hear John going, ch-ch-ch-ch. You know, that's pretty cool. Then you hear Steve going and going, rubber, 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 going. And then all of a sudden, the bass guitar, boom, 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 you know, comes in. And then all of a sudden, John comes fully in. And everybody's now in there. And you're going, oh. It's just a sensation that goes over you because all these things that with one of them was missed, it just wouldn't be full. And see, that's why God brings us into covenant with people, that even though we'll have certain things that are similar, there'll be certain things that allow us to be us, to stick out, to shine, so that it eliminates the weaknesses of other people. And I hope that made sense. I'm not trying to say, but I do believe people chase things that are just like. I want to be a worship leader, so I'm going to a church that has 25 worship leaders, and then they can't figure out why they're not getting used. But they like being a part of, and they cause rifts. They cause rifts in the worship team because they want to lead that song. That song's right in my wheelhouse. I've told you this before about this guy who, when I had announced my resignation as youth pastor at Grace Maine, he came to me afterwards and he said, "You need to tell Pastor that I feel a call to the youth there." He said, "I feel a call to the youth. You need to let me be the youth pastor." I said, "It's not my call. It's not my youth group. I was a steward over it while I was here. That's Apostle Callahan's. It's Pastor Callahan's youth group." And he'll place. He said, "No, it's not. It was yours." And I said, "No, I was a steward over it. It's Dad's." And he'll place the person in there. And so he said, "Well, you need to let him know." So I mentioned to him, mentioned to Dad, just because I told him I would. And Dad said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "That's not where I'm leaning." And he decided to go a different direction altogether. And it made this guy ticked off. He made him angry. And he started really bad mouthing. That person doesn't have a call to youth. I have the call to youth. I know God told me this. He told me this months ago that I was gonna, that I was the one that was supposed to be in that position." And I looked at him. And again, if you make me mad, if you make me mad where you've done something, because I might get upset at a person driving slow in front of me. But if you get where you've done something, and I stopped and I looked at him and I called him by name, I said, "So were you after my job?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Were you trying to get me fired?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, what were you doing when I was youth pastor if you were called to be in this spot?" "I was helping you. I was helping you be with the youth." I said, "Then nothing's changed. So leave it go." I said, "If you're called to this youth, be in this youth. Help the other youth pastor meet the call of God on their lives. If you're the one that's supposed to be in there, then God will line it up. But if you're supposed to be here, it doesn't matter if you're a youth pastor or a helper. Be here and help them." And he realized, when Pastor Thad gets upset at you, you've overstepped your bounds. And he's like, "Okay." And he ended up doing it for years. He backed up that lady but does it mean he was going to be youth pastor where there was already a youth pastor? Now, the cool thing about Grace Ministries is we have 8 churches within driving distance of Lexington. Why wouldn't one of them need somebody to say, "I would like to come and help with your youth and to do some things on and just show up on Wednesday or Wednesdays, Thursdays, Tuesday nights and just kind of just be there with them, get a fit, and then on the weekends be able to do things with your youth group hold it. Guess what? You're still in your wealthy place. You're still in your but you are shining in a place that needed some light shone." Did that make sense? I hope that made sense. Go to Song of Solomon 2. We never go there. And this is the one scripture I use when I go there. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, I'll read it here. Take us, the foxes, the big, giant, overbearing ones that are so obvious. No, it's just little ones. Matter of fact, they call this these, in some of your translations, I don't know if you have it or not, that word little foxes can mean burrowing foxes. In other words, there's the foxes that are a little bit bigger that basically are like dogs and stuff like that. And then there were these smaller foxes that would dig and burrow underneath things to get to where they're going. And that's what the foxes are here. So in other words, they go underground. They're things that you don't really pick up on, that you don't really focus on, but they go underneath and then all of a sudden they pop up on the insides and they're the ones that steal your harvest. They spoil the vines, for the vines have tender grapes. So you wake up in the morning and you think you've got this thing sealed off and you think that you've got all this stuff and somewhere there's a hole that you allowed a little fox to get in there because you're busy looking for the big foxes. But it's the little ones. It's the intricate ones. It's the tiny ones. And I'm not, it's the tiny foxes. It's okay. It's the little things that will end up getting you. And that's the way it becomes with covenant relationship, is those intricate things. That's why I like to always say this when I teach on this, because it's usually another little intricate spot that we need to keep an eye out for, i.e. excellence. Last week was our view of the body, taking care of the body, taking care of one another. And here, that's the way we're going to look at it today, because during our week of prayer, I'm still working through sermons that I got on the week of prayer. Hallelujah. And during our week of prayer, I was up there and just praying for the body, just praying that we'd be just, that we would all as a unit just fall more in love with one another, that our covenants would be stronger. As I was meditating on that, the Holy Spirit, He really gave me four really clear things that He said, here's where a lot of people are missing it in terms of covenant. And again, I call them four keys to covenant relationship. I could call them four more keys, four other keys, because we're always talking about keys to covenant. But these are the four that the Holy Spirit gave me that day. And again, we're not going to get through them all by any means to this morning. But just things as I was sitting there, he said, these are areas where they allow our harvest to be stolen because we're not paying attention to these little things. Or we get misfocused. Again, we may understand that it's the small foxes that get in there and get our grapes. That's a good term right there. That guy's really getting my grapes. If we said it like that, we'd maybe realize, I don't need to let him get my grapes. Right? We need to stop that. But we may be aware that those things are there, but we get distracted by the bigger things or by other things or by... Or we can get distracted by selfishness or by whatever. We can get distracted by busyness of life. That'd be a good way to forget to go. I'm the keeper of the vineyard, and we've got a fence around it. But I'm watching over it, And I'm like, okay, my job is to do it, but I've got to entertain some friends. I've got to go out. I want to see the newest Star Wars movie. I've got to read a book. I've got to do this. I got to do that. And meanwhile, you're distracted with all this kind of stuff in here, and the little foxes are coming in because you're unaware. You kind of forgot to keep your eye on them. And so that's why we do what we do. That's why sometimes we do feel like almost that we reiterate certain things. But these are four things the Holy Spirit spoke to me that morning that are essential in walking by covenant. And again, if we don't do them, these are the things that will get your grapes. Amen. And number one is I'm wording it like this because this is the way the Holy Spirit gave me that day. Look inside of you, not inside of others. And I'm wording it that way because number two is going to be very, very similar, just a slight different wording. But look inside of you. Don't be busy looking inside of others. In other words, often we can get so focused on examining, critiquing, and judging others' hearts and thoughts, their intentions, what we assume they had in mind. Isn't that the fun thing about texting people? How do they mean that? My dad, I'm very similar to him. And if people have ever texted me and asked me a question, I think Jessica Beecraft did it with Pastor's Appreciation. Can we do it on this day? And my answer was sure. Why? It's fine. That was an affirmative answer that said sure. Now again, she went with it, ran with it, so apparently she took it like I meant sure. But there's times where I'll text my dad and I'll say, hey dad, is it okay if we do this? Sure. And I'll think, did he mean that? Like maybe he thought about it and was like, sure. You know? And we don't know how he processed it. And I've told Jessica from time to time, because every now and then we'll have a discussion about how he meant it, and I'm like, let's just take it what he said. He said sure. And I can hear my dad. I could hear my dad just answering right in front of me and go, hey dad, can we do this? Sure. That's just his lingo. It's the way he talks. It's the way I will talk on those things. And so there's no hidden meaning. And again, I think sometimes this is just free of charge here. So that's how we got to take it. We need to quit trying to read in. I was watching some show the other day, and the husband got a text message from an old friend. It was a female friend, and it said, hi, how you doing? And the wife looked at it and goes, hi, how are you doing? Because you can't add voices, you can't add inflections to it. She just wanted to know how I was doing. And so sometimes we just need to, you know, if we're in covenant, I got to assume that if Pastor Elisa says sure, that she's just meaning yes, and that she's not turmoiling over it, that she would trust me enough to say, I don't know if I can, I don't know. You follow me on that? That we have a yes means yes and a no means no mentality. All right? We got to just trust each other, and that's another intricate thing, but that's not really what we're talking about here. But again, how many times do we try to assess what a person thought, how they felt, why they did something? And then when we do that, we make ourselves judges over what they are. Why did that person skip church? Now again, I talk quite often, you know, because I believe that, again, somebody pulled up to Philip Thornton put on his post this morning, parents who make church optional, treat church as optional, raise kids who treat Jesus as optional. And it's really a truth in that. But it's because I really believe in being in church and being consistent in church and being in your position. I really, really believe highly in that. But again, there can be that mentality. They're missing. Well, what's their problem? They're working. So money's more important than Jesus. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you this is right. I'm just simply saying this is how you can start perceiving things. Oh, they just stayed home. They had a long day at work. Oh, so they had enough energy to go to work, but they don't have enough energy for the things of God. So apparently God's not that important to them. What am I doing there? I'm reading their mind. Now, as a pastor, I am responsible for you, but I am not responsible for judging you. And so that's where, like, if people don't bring their tithe. I'm responsible for you doing what's right because God has appointed me as that. But I am not appointed to judge you and condemn you for it. There's pastors. I've heard them who say, I'm glad I don't know anything about the finances of our church, because if I did, I'd treat people differently. Don't give. And I know some people go, well, that was just natural. There ain't nothing natural about covenant. Covenant's not a natural thing. It goes contrary to how you think. That's why it exists. Because in the natural, Elisa takes care of Elisa, Thad takes care of Thad, and if she crosses this, I cross her. If I cross that, she crosses me. That's natural. It's called, I don't want to say fight or flight. It's called, yeah, self-preservation. We have a fight in ourselves to protect ourselves. Covenant says, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to, here I am, all of me. And I'm going to trust you with me. I'm going to trust you with my dreams. I'm going to trust you with my gifts. I'm going to trust you with what I have. And you're going to do the same. That goes contrary. That's why so many marriages don't work nowadays. It's because we have glorified self so much, and our feelings and our flesh so much, that when we get into a marriage, it just collides because she's not as in love with me as I am in love with me. And I can't figure out why she doesn't love me as much as I love me. It's because your job was not to love you. Your job was to love her. And that's what covenant does. There's nothing natural about it. It's an effort that goes out. And remember the scripture, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace. And endeavoring to keep the unity through the bond of peace. But we get in that mentality of where we're trying to judge somebody. The old quote, we judge ourselves on our intentions. Well, that's not what I meant, so you need to get over it. But we judge other people on their actions. They say, well, that's not what I meant, but that's what you did. You deal with it. You did it. You did it. And you messed up. And you. That's a judgmental. That's crippling. I looked at it and said critiquing, and I read it crippling. But that works. It's a crippling attitude. Is when you're busy critiquing everybody else. Because again, you're not, you may think you're being elevated. If I came up to Pastor Lisa and I put, you know, she's standing up next to me and I put my hand on her head and I start shoving her down. And she's like buckling her knees and she's trying to figure out what's going on. And I go, look how much I'm growing. I'm not growing a bit by putting her down. I'm still the same place. Matter of fact, in the spirit realm, I've actually decreased. But I've not edified. I've not gone up. I've not gotten better. I've not gotten stronger because I'm putting her down. I'm still the same person. But yet some people, when we start it can make us feel so superior. Look at me. Look how wonderful I am. If you don't believe me, ask me. I'll give you details. But man, when you look through the scriptures, man, the scriptures never one time says, find fault. Let's look at some. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. I was like, my Lord, the Word of God is full of this thing that says that we don't need to be trying to figure out what's going on the inside of someone else. Bible says we owe no man anything but love. So when we start pushing them down, we're not loving them. A pastor was never called to put people in their place. And if you understand what I mean, I put them in their place, man. They were getting out of line. I gave them the hard line and put them in their place. There's never a spot for that for a pastor. There's a rebuke, but it's a loving rebuke. Pastors, matter of fact, you go to Ephesians, it's to equip and to edify. That's the job. So when you start putting people in their place and talking down to them, and the old story of the man that preached on hell, and the next pastor preached on hell, and he was elected in the position, and they said, this is the same sermon. He said, yeah, but the first one preached on hell like he wanted us to go there. He didn't preach that in love. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I at least need to get through the first point, don't I? Examine one another, whether they be in the faith. Huh. Prove each other. Know ye not that they... See, I'm reading that all backwards, aren't I? Has nothing to do with us trying to figure out what's going on with someone else. Now, again, I put this one first for a reason. It's because number two will make sure that we understand why we're in covenant and why we live. But we need to do what this scripture says. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? I mean, if he's not, he's not. But do you examine yourself. Find out where you're at in the faith. Find out how you are. Don't be busy trying to figure out how everybody else's... I'm everybody else's... overseer. I kind of think the reason that's another reason why it's like, don't be so quick to be an overseer because there's a whole lot of people that would like, a lot of people want to be pastors because they can tell everybody what to do. And the funny thing is the shepherd has a shepherd has nothing on his mind except the welfare of the sheep. So all his job is to lead them from green pasture, to lead them to still waters, to make sure they're going through the valley of the shadow of death and getting up to a table that has been prepared for them by the shepherd. The shepherd's job is a doozy. And it has nothing to do with getting just to finally yell at everybody. But examine yourself. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now again, that gives you the picture of me standing next to Pastor Lisa and shoving her to the ground and going, check how much I've grown. At least 2 feet since I stood here next to her. Now I haven't grown a bit. And so he said, let him who thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not another. In other words, me focus on me doing what me's supposed to be doing, and now I'll be successful because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'll be joyful, I'll be joyous because I am succeeding at what God's called me to do, not in that I push someone else down. My joy isn't that, look how much taller I am than they are because I pushed them down. That's not where my joy is at. My joy is in the fact that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm operating how I'm supposed to be operating. I'm living how I'm supposed to be living. And it's not based on anyone else. It's based on the call that God placed in my heart. And so prove your own work. Again, now notice that no one, I know some of y'all going, man, this sounds really selfish. No, no. It's selfish to sit there and try to figure and set my feelings. I don't know why Pastor Lisa keeps doing this and why she keeps doing that and why she has this and why she has that. And I don't like this about her and I don't like that about her. That's the selfish part. We need to be looking at ourselves and go, what in me do I need to change for to help Elise out? What do I need to redefine in my life? What do I need to polish up? What do I need to get straightened out in my life so that I can be the full covenant partner that Pastor Elisa needs? See, that ain't selfish at all. But this is, I don't know that I've ever really, I've taught on areas of critiquing and fault finding and all that kind of stuff, but the Lord just said it to me differently. Look in you. Don't be looking in others. 1 Corinthians 11. Hallelujah. I enjoyed teaching over at Grace. They are very much like you guys. They listen well. And they, you know, you guys sometimes are very quiet because you're receiving. And again, you're not quiet because I think you're falling asleep all the time, sometimes. But you're quiet because you're listening, and that's where they are. But there's something about my position, my authority, to where when the Holy Spirit's giving me things, it just comes out so different here than it does there. I know sometimes I feel when I go over there, I'm almost in the position of an evangelist, even though I'm a teacher and I know I'm a pastor. I feel like I go over there to stir them up, and it's just it's weird for me sometimes. But I love teaching you guys. I love sitting in this position. First Corinthians chapter 11 verse 27. We've read this scripture. We know this scripture, but it says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. All right, so now again, I read this from the time I was a teenager. My youth pastor would teach this, and he would say, if you've got sin in your life, you're unworthy. And you don't participate in the covenant, in the Lord's Supper, if you've got sin in your life. And that's how I taught it for years. That just if your life's right with God, then you partake and all that kind of stuff. Which there is a part of that is true, but that's not what it's saying here. It's because it's not done. Matter of fact, verse 28 starts with the word what? But. But means it's a continuation. It draws from that previous verse, so it's going to talk to us a little bit more about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. But let a man examine himself. Who are we supposed to be examining? Yourself. You know, we can sit there and let's just think in terms of doing communion. And we've passed out all the elements of the communion, and everybody's got the bread, and you look across the room and you see Bob over there. And you know Bob has been struggling with some areas of his life. You know that Bob's maybe not perfect. Maybe you heard that the previous week Bob was out at a bar and had some drinks. And Bob's got all this stuff going on, right, in his life. And so you're standing there with your cup and with your bread. And you look over and Bob has the gall to pick up some bread and a cup and go and take communion. And now instead of sitting there examining yourself, you're sitting there examining Bob. I don't think he's right. Why is he doing that? Pastor, why don't you say something about Bob? Bob is messed up. Bob is, and instead of examining ourselves, we're examining Bob. And we're not where we're supposed to be. We think somehow all of a sudden we're in some right place. Because we're examining Bob. You're not. Christians have tendency to keep people under buses instead of being the rescuers. If ambulances were driven by most Christians, they would get to the site of the accident and say, well, he shouldn't have done that. Why didn't he know better? He shouldn't have stepped out in front of that bus. He shouldn't have let the bus run over him if he was this thing, and would have sat there and talked about the guy until it was too late to save him. Amen. Oh, yeah. Because we're much more quick to keep people under the bus than we are to say, hey, let me try to restore you. That was one of the biggest lessons the Holy Spirit taught me. And I've told this story before, so I don't need to tell the whole story. But the gentleman that was down in Texas that betrayed our trust more than I could ever... I don't think anybody in my life has ever betrayed the trust as much as he did. And the Lord said, I want you to restore him. And so this dude that had totally betrayed my trust, I spent extra time with, loving on him, trying to help him to live in victory. And all the time he's continuing to stab me in the back. And the Lord just, and all, the Lord, I mean, that, I've learned that last part after he left the church and left the friendship. But all the Lord kept telling me is restoring. There's a call on his life and the enemy's trying to steal it from him. That's a hard thing to do. And in covenant, so often we can get focused on these people that we're in covenant with. Well, I don't know if we're really because in this. No. We need to examine ourselves. And when it comes to that person, what's the only thing we owe them? Love. This is really turning out beautiful, and I'm really happy with the Holy Spirit. He's doing a good job. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, so that word for, in verse 29, again, it's one of the lessons number one with Pastor Carter Barnett. He'll say, look for these words, but, for, and, there's a couple other. And he said, if you see those at the beginning of a verse, you got to read before it, because doesn't stand on its own, it goes before it. So it says for, which means it's still referring to that. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. What's the key? Not discerning, not keeping an eye on the body of Christ. Now again, some people go, well, Pastor Ted, is that not exactly going against what you said? No. You examine yourself and you keep an eye on the body of Christ. Now we're going to get to next week. And that's number two. And if you just, we're not going on to this now, but number two is simply look to others, not to yourself. Number one was look inside of you, not inside of others. Look to others, not to yourself. All right? So that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He said when you are selfish, when you are just focusing on yourself, or when you're trying to judge others, we are not the judge. There is not one place in the scriptures that now there are things where we are fruit. I agree with fruit inspectors that we can understand that we can look at someone's fruit and go, there's something wrong, there's something off. But again, what we're doing is that we can't go into their heart and start delving into their heart issues. We examine ourselves. All right, I'll just keep going. When you are spending most of your time finding faults with others, then you yourself are not taking the time to actually better yourself. You're pushing them down going, look at how glorious I am. All right, I just already said that. Go to Numbers 12, and let's take a little examination of this. This is God's view of this. Hallelujah. I'm excited about tonight. I got a good word for you. The Lord keeps refining it. Numbers 12, let's just read the first three verses and then we'll read a couple other ones. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." So verse 1 just simply says that they started talking about it. Why would a man marry, a man of God marry an Ethiopian woman? Why would an Israelite marry an Ethiopian woman? And they're just chitter-chattering, trying to examine why. And verse 2 it says, "And then they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Yeah. So, here's Aaron and Miriam. And both of them are really what I would consider spiritual leaders in Israel. I would say Miriam was very, very clearly kind of the head of the women's ministry of Israel. She was the one that would get out in front of them and dance, and the women would follow her lead and stuff like that. She was not inaccurate in verse 2 where she said, hasn't God not talked to us too? God had talked to them. That wasn't the issue here. They weren't in charge. But what they were doing is they kept just looking at Moses and finding fault and finding problems and finding, who does he think he is? And they got in that place of critiquing, condemning, looking in him. Why would a man do that? He thinks he's too good. He thinks he's too good for the rest of us. He thinks he's more high and mighty. What did I do on this? The t-shirt. One of my Jessica's aunt. She's goofy anyway. She found a t-shirt. She said, finally a t-shirt for, Pastor Appreciation Months, when you want to make sure he stays humble and is the world's okayest pastor. And that's kind of how most people are, is that I don't want my pastor to start thinking he's better than I am and start thinking, and pastors will say, just call me Thad. Just call me Thad. I'm no better than you. Listen, I'm not better than you. God has placed me in a spot as a shepherd to help you. And so I will never look at you and go, "You're not a pastor. Who are you?" I'll look at you and go, "I need you. I need your gifting. I need your anointing. I need who you are. I need your personality. I need you just being my friend. I need you just being my accomplice. I need your testimony." No, I'm just... I need you to lie to the court. No, I'm kidding on that one. But they began looking and judging him. Who does he think he is? Now again, when you get into that, who do they think they are? You're getting into judging their thoughts and the intents of their heart. And that's not our job. Jump down to verse 9. Now again, I want you to focus on this. Miriam was in leadership. She did hear from God. That was not being questioned here. God never said, "I ain't never talked to you." That was not being questioned. But it says that verse 9, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against her, and he departed." He said some things. He got angry and left. "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle." The presence of God left. "And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." I mean full stage leprosy. It wasn't just one spot. It wasn't just one little area of her body. She came from head to toe, full-fledged leprosy, which is painful, which is gross, which is ugly, and which was just embarrassing as all get out. Because there was such shame attached to that disease. And she was put outside. Verse that we didn't read it, but it says she was put outside of the town, the city. She lost all that she had for 7 days until she was healed. Why? Because she stood in the position of a judge, condemning and fault finding and accusing someone else. And this was her authority. This was the one that was in charge. But see, we got to understand Psalm 105:15. I think it's in Corinthians or Chronicles also says, "Touch not mine anointed." A lot of times, pastors will use that because no, don't touch me. Don't say things about me. Well, pastors, you shouldn't be saying things about people because they're anointed too. They've got the Holy Ghost in them and on them and working through them. Don't touch his anointed. You don't ever have a reason to start critiquing and analyzing someone else. Your job is to love them and to focus on them, to take care of them, and to analyze yourself. If what that person's doing bothers you, you need to analyze why it bothers you. What's wrong with me that it's bothering me? Where have I missed it? And I always like it when everybody is amening everything and then all of a sudden they just decide not to amen something. Yeah, I got you. Man, I'm not even done with this first point. How about some scriptures here? Romans 14:13. I like it when I just get in this. We let the scriptures define the scriptures here. Tell us that what I'm saying was not just some spiritual epiphany from God over here that no one else has ever heard. God's saying it time and time again. Romans 14:13. I'm just going to read it out of the Amplified, John. It says, "Then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle and a hindrance in the way of a brother." In other words, what am I doing? I'm not going to analyze, criticize, or blame you, judge you. I'm going to make sure myself, I'm going to make sure I am there to lift you up and edify you, not to bring you down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. The King James Version, the second part kind of is a little weird. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another." And it says, so go ahead and bite each other. Just don't consume each other. Go to the New Living Translation. It says, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying. You're going to end up biting off too much. You're going to end up destroying one another by continuing to do that." The Message Translation says it a little even more clear. "If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time, all of you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then?" So don't start. Don't start nibbling. Don't start picking at somebody. Stay away from that. That's a dangerous place to get. No, we're in covenant. He's my husband. He's my wife. I can pick on him. Guard yourself. Again, it's one thing if you're trying to help them dress right and match their shirt with their pants. That's one thing. I do my best with Jessica. You know, we're working on that one. That's one thing. But it's when you start nitpicking and you don't do this because you don't love me or whatever. And all that saying, you start accusing them. The Bible defines it right there as spiritual cannibalism. Doesn't sound appetizing at all, even though I'm hungry. We can become more enraged at someone else's shortcomings than we are embarrassed by our own sins. Your problem may not be the exact thing that they're going through, but it can be equally as bad. And again, you could look at them and they could be in full-fledged sin, and all you're doing is gossiping. The Bible doesn't talk about a whole lot of difference between the two. Let's finish here. Let's go to Job 31. We'll wrap it up with this. I knew when I was preparing, I got done with point one, and I said, I don't see myself getting through point one, because there's a lot of information, and I knew, and I know me as a teacher, I'll expound on it. But I did. I prepared everything except for most of point four, because I thought, I got to draw the line somewhere. Job 31, verse 1. And we read this often, but this just works with us. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a handmaid? A maid. In other words, he made a covenant. He's like, I'm married to my wife. And so I've made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look on things that I shouldn't be looking on. Things that will cause me to stumble, things that will cause me to fall. I'm not going to look on those things. And so we can look at that again. That's a good point for husbands and stuff like that. That's a good point. Our eye line, our eyesight should be focused on helping, loving, serving, taking care of one another, not critiquing. And we need to make a covenant with. I start slipping into that area, and I start going into that area of critiquing. I need to have a covenant partner, God, to say, stop. And I'm responsive enough to him to stop that, because my job has got to be, I gotta help people. I gotta take care of people. I gotta make it with your eyes that I'm not, again, if I cross that, I'm not gonna cross that line of condemning and critiquing. Amen. And I just always like testing. Amen. I feel like it's going in and out. Maybe the battery's getting, maybe time to buy new batteries. Now, again, I will say this, that, because some people are like, yeah, preacher, don't judge me. Again, pastors do have to make decisions and choices regarding people who's in positions of authority, who does things. Testing. I do. Amen. But again, that pastor cannot. In other words, I'm not going to allow a person behind the pulpit here that I don't know that they're living right. Or that, you know, no one's ever going to teach an offering teaching if they're not giving, ever. Because that's my responsibility. That's what God's told me. That's my job. So that's not judging anybody. It's just simply being a steward over what God's given me. But as a pastor, I am not. I can't. What I talked about Sunday night, I can't lord it over you. I can't make you feel like I'm so much superior. See, when you guys celebrate every October Pastor Appreciation Day, that humbles me. That is so humbling to know that that the people that I'm appreciate it. That's humbling to me. That God's given me you. Amazing people. To be your shepherd. That's astonishing to me. And all that does is on October, when we celebrate that and we have that day like that, it just reminds me of how much God must have loved me to get you guys, and just how big a job I have to make sure I'm leading this quality people from green pasture to green pasture. It's not a it's not a It is not a reminder of how high and mighty I am. I recognize you need me. I recognize God said I'm your gift, that God Himself gave me to you. But I also look at it as that you're my gift and that God has given me, giving you to me. And I will never take that for granted. And so that's why there's only certain people I'll let behind this pulpit. Because of you guys. The covenant I have with you. That's why people, a lot of volunteers, I'll take your volunteers. Teach our children. Because I'm in covenant with you. Are you with me? All right. Let's stand together. And that's why I think that a lot of people are not necessarily cut out. What was the last year I was talking about the 23rd Psalm. And I said some things about being a pastor. And Pastor Lisa goes, I got some work to do or something like that. I forget what it was. It's when you realize the job. And not a lot of people really do that well at. They want to be a pastor, but they would rule. I'd straighten this place out. That's probably why not. You're not a pastor. Is because there's probably reasons that things are how they are, and if you did it, they'd probably leave. Amen.